You're listening to Pastor Stephen G. Lightfoot's podcast, Sermons and Homilies by the Reverend Stephen G. Lightfoot. Pastor Stephen is an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church and serves as senior pastor to First Methodist Church Splendora and Shepherd Methodist Church in Southeast Texas. Here is today's episode. So this morning we come once again from John's book of Revelation. This time we're in the seventh chapter. And John begins talking to us about the vision that was before him about a multitude from the great tribulation. Listen to what John records of the vision. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So in this passage, John is describing to us the vision from the Lord given to him concerning the great multitudes of Gentile, that is non-Jewish believers, that emerge after much struggle and persecution from the great tribulation, which is a 7-year period in which the world is under the rule and influence of the evil one. Now, theologians have debated the timing of the tribulation period, where the church age falls in relation to it, for years and years and years. A biblical case has been made that the age of the church will end when Christ receives his church, as it says to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, which says, "Then we who are alive, who remain, will be caught up together with them," which means those who have died, "in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." Then, after the church has been received by the Lord, the great tribulation on earth begins, lasting for 7 years until the second advent, the second coming of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when the second coming of Jesus Christ occurs, those that are counted as believers will gather in heaven. And in John's vision, he's delighted to see the great numbers of Gentile believers that are assembled around the throne. They're seen standing before the Lamb and before the throne, and are described as wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. The white robes represent their imputed righteousness and holiness, the righteousness that was given to them as a result of their believing on and proclaiming Messiah Jesus. And the palm branches that they hold in their hands indicate that it's a festive season of joy and victory. Palm branches were often a part of feast periods, especially the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a word that's mentioned in the scripture here. When the Lord made his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, palm leaves were strewn in the way before him, as well as waved over him as he rode into the city on the back of a donkey. You remember the story, yes? And all of this is to say that the arrival and assembly of believers in heaven is a great victory celebration where all the kingdom of heaven is finally and forever united in glory. It's a big celebration. Kind of like what we had this morning, only multiply that by several thousand. As the great assembly takes place, everyone present is shouting something. It's an interesting phrase. They say, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This is telling us that the salvation given to humankind does not belong to any human being. Your salvation, my salvation, no one's salvation belongs to any of us. We didn't earn it. We couldn't buy it. It wasn't ours to earn or take. It was a free gift from God, the maker and the keeper of the salvation covenant. A covenant made through Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain on the cross. Salvation belongs to God the Father and to the Son who was the sacrifice for the sins of the world. As believers, we're the beneficiaries of that salvation. By the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in each of us as believers. And when we understand the magnitude of what God has done for us, our response is the same response. It should be the same response of all the heavenly host. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, so be it. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." See, our response is to worship God. The response to all he has done for us is to fall on our faces and worship him. Our response should always be to worship God. In our everyday lives, in every moment of our daily lives, we should be in awe and worship and thanksgiving to the God who gave us life, who sustains our life, who made your waking up this morning possible. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Once again, in Revelation, we see a list of seven attributes about the content and quality of our worship of God. Seven, the number of completeness, meaning that the worship that we give God in heaven at that great assembly, and by the way, the worship we give him in our daily existence, is necessarily complete by what Jesus has done on the cross. When you accept Jesus, you accept the very righteousness of God. And when you accept the very righteousness of God and you worship God, your worship can't help but be complete. It's a spiritual thing. It's not up to us. It's always up to God, the maker and the keeper of the covenant. Complete adoration and worship is due our God. Total worship, all of the worship, 100% of the worship belongs to God. Which brings us to a question. Because you have a personal interest and responsibility in this covenant relationship with God through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the question is, how much of that 100% that's due God do I give God? If God is due from me, from you, that 100%, what percentage do you actually set apart for God? How much of your time, energy, resources, life do you spend in worship of the God who is due all of it? It's an interesting question. And it's a rhetorical question. I'm not expecting an answer. But you should expect of yourself an answer to that question. When all is said and done, why would you withhold anything at all from God? Life on earth is hard. In fact, everybody say to the person next to you, life is hard. Life can be a struggle. Let's just be real. Life is hard. Life on earth has never been easy, especially for Christ followers. We're somewhat insulated from it here, thanks be to God. But persecution and sorrow are every day for the church in the world. Look at the global Methodist church in Nigeria. Under attack from so-called Christians in the United Methodist Church who are trying to take their property and their lives. It's hard to believe. Can you imagine the local United Methodist Church showing up here in the morning with machetes and guns? Not in this country yet. There is every reason to believe that the persecution of the church will get much worse as we near the end of the church age. There will be cause for many more tears before Jesus comes for his church. But when he receives us, John tells us, he will spread his tabernacle over us. Tabernacle, that's a churchy word that we don't use too often in our everyday speech, isn't it? In other words, God will dwell among us when Christ comes for us. He will pitch his tent among us, and we will have the safety, the protection, the love, the acceptance, the peace that we all so much crave in this life. Peace that comes from abiding in the presence of the one who sits on the throne. There's a theologian by the name of Paige Patterson, and he wrote a commentary on Revelation. And he says, the difficulties that encountered the saints of God during their lifetime on earth are never experienced again. Never again do they hunger, thirst, or experience the bewildering and debilitating heat of the scorching of the sun. These three immunities, that is, hunger, thirst, and the impact of the scorching sun, those three immunities are only suggestive of the removal of the totality of all those things that inflict sorrow and difficulty on the saints of God during the Great Tribulation or any other era of the church. Now in the heavenly condition, when Jesus comes for his church, all of that struggle and pain is removed. Everything we struggle with today in life will be done away with. Not even a faded memory. All the tears of sorrow we have shed in our lives will be redeemed. No tear is ever wasted in this life if they bring us into right relationship with God. No tear is ever wasted in the kingdom of God. And ultimately, for those who confess and believe Jesus, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The water of teardrops is replaced with the springs of the water of life. It's a wonderful image, isn't it? Anybody cry any tears recently? Rhetorical question. You don't have to raise your hand, but many of you are, yes, amen, Pastor. I have cried tears this week. Whatever the struggle, whatever the conflict, whatever the hardship, Messiah Jesus is walking through it with you. And when you place your faith, your belief, your worship on Him, when you proclaim Him as Lord of your life, then you are guaranteed, ironclad assurance, you are guaranteed that you will be with Him in eternity. And that everything that resembles a struggle in your life today will be gone, vanished, cast as far as the east is from the west, cast into the deepest ocean depths, remembered by God no more. Isn't that wonderful? What a blessing we have this morning. That we are nurtured by God in such a way. Glory be to God the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Come back again next week for a new message. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.